Father. I pray, Lord, that you would touch all.
Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter number 6. We'll begin our 20th message in our study in the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 6, we'll read the same verses that we read last week, Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. Now, as we begin our thoughts here this morning, remember we are in the tribulation period has begun on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is opening up the seals, and with the opening of each seal, an additional judgment comes upon those that are dwelling on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is actually in the process of doing two things. He's in the process of redeeming all of mankind, the final redemption, and he's in the process of judging, passing judgment on those lost that have hardened themselves against the Lord and will refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is on page 56 of your notes. If you want to turn there, page 56 is where we'll begin our thoughts this morning as far as your notes are concerned. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains." I will draw your attention to verse 15 and simply state this. Nobody escapes what's going on here. At this point in time, it doesn't make any difference how much money they have. It makes no difference what their position is in this world. The people that are named here is from the lowliest of servants to the mightiest as far as this world is concerned. And they're all affected. Nobody's going to escape this. Verse 16, "And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Folks, when we begin our thoughts this morning, keep in mind that the greatest loss of human life by human means in the tribulation period will take place in the first four seals. Now remember, this is the sixth seal. The first four seals, when we saw the riders on the horses and those seals were open and we saw the different things, the war and the famine and the death and the pestilence and all that was associated there. When we saw the opening of those first four seals, we saw warfare on a worldwide scale break out within every nation. Folks, throughout the tribulation period, there is much supernatural that's going on. Based on my understanding, the greatest loss of human life in the tribulation period that is brought about by man himself is in the first four seals. From this point forward, even though there is much warfare going on, and the war is not going to stop, from this point forward, though, when we've gotten to the sixth seal, the loss of human life is caused primarily by the supernatural acts of an almighty God. Now, this thought brings me to the discussion that I want to start this morning concerning the matter of Gog and Magog in the Word of God, and where that fits in and how it associates with the sixth seal. Now remember, we're at the sixth seal. I don't want anybody to be confused about where I'm going with this. It is my belief that the battle of Gog and Magog that's found over back in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, many other places, but those two chapters are totally consumed with that thought, the battle of Gog and Magog. It is my opinion that the battle of Gog and Magog and the events of the sixth seal are working in combination with one another. Now, with that in mind, I want to begin a discussion that will take us a little bit of time here. Much of what I'm going to say this morning is in your notes, so you can follow along. And there's some things that I've written here that, folks, I wrote it, but sometimes I, in an effort to try to be brief, I didn't give enough to give the full picture, so we'll need to amplify some of these things for you this morning. Now, I want to set up the movement of nations during the tribulation period, and we'll examine several issues and then put these together and try to come up with an overall picture of what's going on in this tribulation period. If you notice in your notes there, the major military powers of the tribulation period. Now, folks, I believe that during the tribulation period, every nation that can field an army of any size is going to be involved in warfare. There's no question about that. The tribulation period is going to be worldwide in scope. No nation is going to escape that. We know that during the first 3.5 years, the nation of Israel escapes it to some degree because they're under a signed peace treaty with the Antichrist. And so for the first 3.5 years, as far as all the nations on earth, there's one nation that is not directly involved on a national level in the military conflict and the death associated with it, and that's the nation of Israel. With that in mind, this great loss of human life that took place in the first four seals, you remember, when we saw the fourth seal opened, 1/4 of the world's population had been killed by that time. The nation of Israel is not part of that 1/4. They've been insulated from that up until that point in time. There are four major military powers that are specifically mentioned in the Word of God that will be active during the tribulation period. Now, please keep in mind, every nation is going to be involved in war in some form or another. But there are four major powers that are taught in the Word of God that will be major players during the tribulation period. So, I want us to take a look at these and try to put all this together. The first major military power is going to be a revived Roman Empire that's headed up by the Antichrist, who will be called the Beast by mid-tribulation time. Now remember, don't let that confuse you. The Beast and the Antichrist is the same person. The Beast and the Antichrist is the same person. Also, please keep this in mind. When we get to the middle of the tribulation period, as you look in the Word of God and study what the Bible tells us about it, you're not going to be able to tell the difference between the beast and Satan. Folks, they're going to be so closely associated by mid-tribulation that they're going to be pretty much synonymous one with another, because the Antichrist is going to be assassinated and resurrected at mid-tribulation. Upon that pseudo, I'll say, resurrection, I'll say more about that later on. Upon that resurrection, the Antichrist is then known as the Beast for the last 3.5 years, and he and Satan are so closely associated that you will not be able to tell them apart during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So, the first military power is a 10-nation confederacy that represents a revived Roman Empire. Some, if you're reading about this in commentaries and different things that have been written concerning this period of time and what's going on, some will refer to this confederacy, this 10-nation confederacy, as a United States of Europe. I have a little bit of difficulty with that terminology because of the fact, if you go back and study the geographical scope of the ancient Roman Empire, it wasn't all in Europe. Some of it was in Africa and North Africa. And so it's not quite right to call it a United States of Europe, because it may not only be European nations that are involved at that time. Nonetheless, one of the major military powers will be the revived Roman Empire that'll be headed up by the Antichrist slash beast. Warfare is going to be necessary for the Antichrist to become the head of this confederacy. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 and 24, and in other portions of the Word of God, that there's going to be three of those nations, three of those 10 nations, the Antichrist is going to have to overcome them militarily in order to get them to join his alliance. Could I throw this in also? At no point during the tribulation period will every nation of the world be voluntarily on the Antichrist bandwagon and be willingly following him. Now here's the perception that a lot of people have. When we get to the middle of the tribulation period, the kingdom, the Antichrist, is going to be worldwide in scope by that time. Not until then, but at that time it will be. Folks, that does not mean that all the nations are going to be joined up and that all the nations are going to be willingly following the Antichrist, because it's just the opposite. There are always nations during the tribulation period that are battling against him. There's always nations that are saying, no, we're not going to follow you. And that's where a lot of the conflict comes in. Remember, Satan's in control. Satan's in control. He goes to one nation and he fans the fires there and he says, you know, you need to get on this nation. They're doing so and so. And he goes to that nation and he says, you know what, you need... See, that's the way Satan works. Even though the Antichrist is under control of Satan, Satan is not working for the good of any except himself and what he wants to accomplish. And he's fanning the flames of warfare and they'll fight one another, and there's always some nation that is not on board with the Antichrist. Look at it historically. Any empire that you want to name of past times, the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, whatever you want to name, wherever how far back you want to name them, we talk about empires that were worldwide empires. Let's mention the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was a worldwide empire. Does that mean that during that time that there was no nation that was not against him? Certainly it does not. They never quit fighting. There was never a time when the Roman Empire could just draw back and say, that's it, we've got it, everybody's on board, we're a worldwide empire now, we don't have to fight anymore. It was never like that, folks. There was always a nation out there that didn't want to be subjugated by him. There was always a nation that was fighting. And that's the way it's going to be in the tribulation period. The first army or the military alliance is a confederacy of the Antichrist, the revived Roman Empire of the Antichrist. Number two, the king of the south is mentioned in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40 and other places. The king of the south is Egypt, the nation of Egypt, and some nations that are going to be joined up with them. Number three, the king of the north. The king of the north. This is Russia. The king of the north is Russia and a vast array of other nations that are allied together. Now, those nations include Persia, which is modern day Iran, Germany. Now, wait a minute. Isn't Germany a part of the European Union right now? Yeah. Something's going to happen, folks. Something's going to happen there because they can't be a part of the alliance of the Antichrist if they're going to be joined up with the King of the North, who is Russia. Interesting thought there. The King of the North is Russia, aligned with Persia, which is modern-day Iran, Germany, Ethiopia, Libya, and many people with a vast array of nations are involved in this matter of the kings of the north. The fourth great military confederacy or military power during the tribulation period is what's referred to in the Bible as the kings of the east, which is China and other oriental nations. You can read about that in Daniel 11:44, Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. Folks, if you begin to study these thoughts about these military alliances, there's wording used in the Bible that is very difficult. Even Bible scholars today have some difficulty being able to name and identify particularly all the nations that are involved in all of these different alliances. But there are four major military power / alliances that will be active during the tribulation period. Now, I'm trying to get to the battle of Gog and Magog. You see, my position is that the battle of Gog and Magog takes place along with the opening of the sixth seal. Why do I believe that? That's what I want to tell you this morning, is why I believe that. Now, folks, you agree with me or you don't agree with me, that's fine. But let's take a look at something from the Word of God. Now, the battle of Gog and Magog is found in primarily in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. There the Bible tells us that it takes place in the latter years. It takes place in the latter years. The big question is, when in the latter years? That's a pretty broad thing, the latter years, but when in the latter years is the battle of Gog and Magog going to take place? There are four thoughts. If you went and picked up 20 commentaries on this subject, and you read all that they say, you're going to find out that there are four fairly popular views of when Gog and Magog takes place that, according to my study of the Word of God, just cannot be correct. Now, you bear with me and humor me for a little bit this morning, if you would. Number one. That'll be A. I'm not sure what page that is in your notes. You may have to change your notes. Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the same as Gog and Magog of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8. Now, that's one of the views, folks. There's absolutely no way that that can be correct. Let me tell you, the only association, the only thing that's the same as the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the battle in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8, the only thing that's the same about those two battles is the name Gog and Magog. Folks, that's it. Nothing else about those battles is the same. There's absolutely no scriptural way that those battles can be one and the same. Well, why not? Well, the Revelation reference is the final conflict at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to, or the tribulation period is, the Lord comes back at the rapture, the tribulation period, 7 years on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. The millennial kingdom is set up and it goes for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan is loose for a little season. He goes out and he deceives the nations of the world. And Gog and Magog, along with everybody that follows them, marches on Jerusalem and fire comes down from heaven and consumes every one of them. That's at the end of the millennial reign, the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, there's no way that the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39, that war there, can be the same as the final conflict. If you notice in your notes, if you compare Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9 with Ezekiel 39 and verse 2, it shows that in one battle all are killed, and in the other one-sixth of the army escapes. Folks, at the final conflict, fire comes down from heaven and destroys every person in that battle. At the battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39, one-sixth of the army is not going to be killed. That one-sixth gives you the remnant that survives, that reappears then at Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium, that people that has survived at that time. Well, another inescapable difference is that one army is killed by fire that came down from heaven from God. The final conflict at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, fire from heaven comes down and consumes that army. The battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's a supernatural earthquake that kills that army. They cannot be the same. Now, please stay with me. I was fearful on this that we get caught up and I didn't want it to become dry and uninteresting and all. But I want you to understand you compare Scripture with Scripture and you come up with certain facts. And it's easy to prove or disprove some things just by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that's what we're doing. Folks, there's no way that Gog and Magog of Revelation 20 is the same as the battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38-39. B, a second widely held view is that the battle of Gog and Magog is the same as the battle of Armageddon and therefore takes place at the end of the tribulation period. Now, keep in mind, here's another view that I do not believe can be correct. Some say that the battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the same as the battle of Armageddon. Remember, the battle of Armageddon is fought at the end of the tribulation period. They can't be the same, folks. They can't be the same. Let me give you some reasons why. Look at this in your notes. I won't rehash this. Some of these things will apply. All these things will apply. I'm not going to rehash them. If you compare Ezekiel 38:19 through 22 with Revelation 19:21, you'll see that these armies are defeated in different ways. At the Battle of Armageddon, you all know what happened. A white horse comes, and him that sits on the horse, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a sword goes forth from his mouth and defeats all the armies of the world. Folks, how can that be the same as an army that, and by the way, they're all killed. How can that be the same as an army that's destroyed by a supernatural earthquake? It can't be the same. You see, the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39 cannot be the same, take place at the same time. Again, in this one, Revelation, you will see that in one of them, the Battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38-39, 1/6 of the nation survives. But I want you to notice the last one. Here's the one that I really want you to have before you. Revelation chapter 7, verses 14 through 17, gives a description of a multitude of Jews and Gentiles that are saved in the tribulation period. Now, everybody's in gear here. This is what I want you to get. The supernatural destruction of Gog and Magog is shown to be so obviously from the hand of God that the Lord will use this event to bring many to the knowledge of the Lord. Let me read this for you. I want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 23. Listen to what the Bible says. Ezekiel 38 23, the Bible says, now this is referring to the battle of Gog and Magog. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now listen to what else the Lord says concerning the battle of Gog and Magog. In Ezekiel 39, verses 21 and 22, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. Now, Gog and Magog is going to be destroyed by a supernatural earthquake on the mountains of Israel, the Bible said. Gog and Magog of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, the armies along with all those nations that have fallen, they come in, they march upon Jerusalem, they're scattered, they've got Jerusalem surrounded, and they're in the mountains around Israel. God is going to send a supernatural earthquake. And God is going to kill all that alliance of the north, except 1/6 of them are not going to be killed. 1/6 of them will escape. They're going to be killed by the supernatural earthquake that God sends. But folks, stay with me. There's something so obviously from the hand of God associated with that earthquake that all the nations of the world are going to look at that and they're going to know for a fact that an almighty God is the one that did that. Now, folks, listen, if it was just an earthquake and that was it, that'd be easy to rationalize. Man, that was a bad earthquake. Killed all but 1/6 of that army. And that's all there'd be to it. There's something else to it, folks. Now, my question is this. What is it? Well, let me tell you what I think it is. I think it's the events that are associated with the sixth seal. I believe in with that earthquake, that's the time when God opens heaven and men see God on the throne of judgment and realize that it's God Almighty that has brought the death and destruction to the armies of the north. Now, two times when the Battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38-39 couldn't take place. Number one, can't be the final conflict in Revelation chapter 20. Number two, can't be the Battle of Armageddon that takes place at the end of the tribulation period. Now, why not? Because the Bible says that God is going to use the events that are associated with the destruction of Gog and Magog, the supernatural events associated with the destruction of Gog and Magog, to bring multitudes of people to Himself. Folks, there's no way that God could bring people to Himself by the events during the tribulation period, by the events of that destruction, if that destruction doesn't take place until the very end of the tribulation period. It just won't work. It just doesn't fit into the scheme of the Word of God. Number three, when some people say it takes place, is that it takes place. This is the one that I need to explain some, because I've used some words here that, and some wording that's going to be confusing to you. The very first part, it says, the third view is that it takes place just before the beginning of the tribulation. What I'm saying there is that this view holds that it takes place just before the rapture of the church. You see, those folks would associate the beginning of the tribulation with the rapture of the church. Remember, we've dealt with that. I should have been more specific in what I said here. And you may need to write in your notes there a note to yourself. This view maintains that the Battle of Armageddon actually takes place just before the rapture of the church. Now, folks, I've got a real problem with that for this reason. You cannot justify that view with a doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that nobody knows when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Folks, if something of this prophetic importance, all the details that the Bible gives about the supernatural things associated with it, if all of that took place just before the rapture, the world and the people in the world, remember, if the rapture hadn't took place yet, then you and I may still be here, or at least other church-age saints are going to be here. They would look at that and say, well, the Lord's got to come now. I mean, if it all took place just before the rapture. You see, that won't work. That won't work with the doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you modified that view a little bit, and if you saw, as I do, that there's a period of time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. Remember what starts the beginning of the tribulation? The signing of the covenant that the Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel. I believe there is a period of time, we've dealt with that, between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. However, I don't believe that the Battle of Gog and Magog can take place during that period. And the reason I don't believe that is because the Bible, and I'd have to spend 2 weeks on this, but the Bible indicates that when the Battle of Gog and Magog takes place, that Israel will be dwelling securely in the land. I do not believe from a scriptural point of view that Israel can be said to be dwelling securely in the land until after the covenant with Antichrist is signed. And because of that, I don't believe that the Battle of Gog and Magog can take place until after the covenant is signed. I do, however, believe that it takes place almost immediately. I believe this covenant is signed, and I believe that the final charge, if you will, of Gog and Magog is going to take place. Number four, a fourth view is that this battle takes place at the middle of the tribulation period. Could I add here that I do believe that it's the best argument of these four that I don't really hold is that last one. It could take place conceivably sometime up to the middle of the tribulation period. Now, one of my arguments against that is I've given you a reference here of Ezekiel 39, 8 through 13. Now here's what Ezekiel 39, 8 through 13 tells us. When the battle of Armageddon, or the battle of Gog and Magog takes place, it's going to take Israel 7 months to bury the dead and cleanse the land. And it's going to take them 7 years to burn all the instruments of war. If it doesn't take place until the middle of the tribulation period, they've only got 3.5 years until the Lord comes back and sets up His millennial kingdom. And in my mind, that is a hindrance to this position. However, there is a period of time, I'm not going to turn there right now, there is a period of time between the return of the Lord and the fighting of the Battle of Armageddon and the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. There is a period of time in there. That's the second time gap. We'll look at that later on. We'll turn there. It is in your notes. If you turn back, it's number 2 on your notes on time gaps in the book of Revelation. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, what's going to happen then? Well, there's a thing called the judgment of the living nations. Folks, there's got to be some period of time. How long is that going to be? I don't have a clue in the world, folks. I don't have a clue in the world. God is God. If God wanted to do it in 5 minutes, He could do it. I don't know how long it is. But there is going to be some period of time between the fighting of the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Remember, the judgment of the living nations takes place, and the sheep and the brethren, the sheep being saved Gentiles and the brethren being saved Jews, they enter into the millennial kingdom in their physical bodies, just like you and I have. Some period of time is going to take place. Well, it's possible then, in view of the fact there's a time period in there, it is possible if the Battle of Gog and Magog took place at the middle of the tribulation, it takes them 7 years to burn the weapons of war. They'd use the last 3.5 years of the tribulation proper, and then they would use some of that time in that time gap before the setting up of the millennial kingdom to finish that job. Is that a possibility? Yep, that's a possibility. The Battle of Gog and Magog. When does it take place? You decide. Here's when I think it takes place. I think it takes place right near the beginning of the tribulation period, certainly within the first year, probably even sooner than that, maybe even in the first month. I believe the Battle of Gog and Magog takes place, and I believe that the Battle of Gog and Magog and the events of the sixth seal and the supernatural aspects of that great earthquake of the sixth seal is the same as the events of that great earthquake that destroys the battle, the armies of Gog and Magog, and causes many to turn to the Lord. You'll have to think about that and decide for yourself. Shortly after the rapture, very quickly, shortly after the rapture, the Antichrist will sign a protective covenant with Israel that's supposed to last for 7 years. Soon thereafter, the king of the south and the king of the north, this is the Battle of Gog and Magog, will invade Israel. According to Ezekiel, by the way, make a change in your notes. Your note says Daniel 38. If you turn to Daniel, you'll find that there's not 38 chapters in the book of Daniel, folks. I'm sorry about that. That should be according to Ezekiel 38:13. The other nations of the world protest the action of Gog and Magog. I guess the United Nations is still around. Gog and Magog invades Israel, and the rest of the nations in the world, they protest it, but they don't do anything. And so, they go ahead and invade. The Antichrist keeps his promise. Remember, he signed a covenant with Israel. The Antichrist keeps his promise and takes his army to Palestine to fight Gog and Magog. However, God supernaturally defeats Russia on the mountains of Israel. You read about that in Ezekiel 39 verses 1 through 4 and 12. And so the Antichrist fights with and defeats the king of the south. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45. The Antichrist is kept busy for the next few years dealing with plagues that are being sent by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, as part of the judgments of the tribulation period, and trying to consolidate his power. Finally, at the middle of the tribulation period, a maze of events are going to take place that propels the Antichrist to world dominance and changes him from the Antichrist to the beast. Right after the middle of the tribulation period, the swords of war again begin to sound. The kings of the east, remember, China and the other Oriental nations, the kings of the east begin the movement of their armies to fight with the beast and his armies. Ultimately, they are all destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 19. The last paragraph I want to get in, and I know it's time to go, but I want to get this in. It's the Battle of Gog and Magog that gives Israel the opportunity to rebuild the tribulation temple of Revelation chapter 11. Much of Jerusalem will be destroyed in the Battle of Gog and Magog. You can read about that in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2 and following. Much of Jerusalem is destroyed at the Battle of Gog and Magog. I believe that the Dome of the Rock, which is the Muslim mosque that is sitting on the temple site right this very moment, I believe that the Dome of the Rock is destroyed, or at least partially destroyed, during the destruction of Jerusalem at the Battle of Gog and Magog, that Israel then takes that opportunity to finish tearing it down, whatever's left of it. They build their temple on the Temple Mount, and they're seen worshiping in their temple by mid-tribulation.